Summer's coming up, time for at least our family. Our general routine is to go on some sort of summer vacation, which we always look forward to. There's always a lot of planning and preparation involved. But I was thinking this week about a trip that my family and I took a long time ago. It feels like a long time ago. When our oldest, Karen, was about 4 years old, our son Jacob was just a baby. We were going to a magical place called Kings Island. We were excited to go because my wife Bridget and I, of course, knew all about the kinds of things we could expect there. Rides, characters in costume, fun things to do, good desserts to eat. It was a great time. And we were explaining this to our little ones who had never experienced anything like this. Now, Jacob didn't really speak much English, so he was just along for the ride. But Karen was very sweet. She was very just implicitly trusting that we were taking her someplace great. But she couldn't conceptualize what this was. So we went into the car and started going down I-75. And maybe halfway there, we stopped at a rest stop. Now, I'm not talking about one of those nice service plazas where there are restaurants and maybe a Starbucks and who knows what. But a rest stop, you know what I mean? A little brick building that's strictly utilitarian. And we pull in, and we didn't realize until we pulled into the little parking lot that it wasn't even open. It was in terrible disrepair, and there was construction material around, and there was tape over the door that said it was closed. And as we sat there trying to figure out what to do, sweet, trusting Karen said, "Are we at Kings Island?" We thought, oh no, this poor kiddo, we've pulled into a broken down rest stop that isn't even open. And she's wondering if this is the thing that we promised her. And how could she not? We had been on hardly any sort of road trips of any length. She didn't know how long it took to get there. She was 4 years old. She just knew that her parents had promised her something good, something exciting. But she didn't know. Now, of course, we reassured her. We got to Kings Island, you know, an hour or two later, and we had a great time for a few days. And you know what's funny is I think the next summer we went back there. And Karen and now Jacob, by this point, were more excited because not only did they just implicitly trust that their parents were going to bring them somewhere good, they were in a much better frame of mind to even know what they were excited about. They had been there. They had seen it. Before, they could only simply trust that their parents knew best, but they didn't even know exactly what they should be excited about. So that second summer, boy, there was so much more anticipation among the kids because they knew where we were going. You know, Karen and Jacob needed our help to understand what they should be hoping for, what they should be living in expectation for. They couldn't do it on their own. They were just babies. You know, in the Christian life, there's a constant struggle of not being distracted by the things of the world, not letting our hope fade. And for us as Christian people, it's often rooted in a lack of understanding about what we should be hoping for. We don't know because we need help. You know, there's something to be said for the beginning of one's Christian walk in which they simply implicitly trust the Lord that what he has for them is good. And yet, the Christian is called to grow in their understanding of what we are hoping in. Because as we grow in our hope, as we grow in our understanding of who the Lord is and what awaits us and what's been done for us, we grow in our focus. We grow in our single-mindedness about what the gospel is. We grow in our ability to resist the distractions of this world and instead focus on the great hope of the gospel. But this requires God's help. In Ephesians chapter 1, if you want to turn there with me, Paul talks about this. He talks about this somewhat indirectly by explaining to the Ephesian church just how he's praying for them. And as we read about Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, what we're going to see is that walking in godliness requires growing in godly wisdom by the Holy Spirit's help. To grow in a godly walk requires growing in godly wisdom and understanding. And we can only grow in that godly wisdom and understanding by the Holy Spirit's help. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 19 say this. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. Paul prays for the Ephesian church, and he describes to them what he's praying for them as a means of encouragement. And as we look at this passage, what we're going to find are three specific things that Paul asks the Holy Spirit to help the Ephesian church in. And we're going to see that these are three things that we should be praying for ourselves for the Holy Spirit's help in, that we might grow in godly wisdom so that we might grow in godly living. Before we get to those three things, I want to break down the setup of what Paul is saying because it will help us appreciate exactly what we're looking at. And before we do that, because the beginning of Ephesians is theologically complex, I want to give just a brief recap of what we've seen. After a brief greeting at the beginning of chapter 1, Paul launches into this incredibly intricate exaltation of celebration for what God has given us in the gospel. He says that we have every reason to praise the Lord because of how he's blessed us. He predestined us for adoption. That is to say, he chose us, he says, before the foundation of the world, that we might be his saints. He did this by forgiving us through the redemption that Christ purchased through his blood. He lavished his grace upon us. He provided us an inheritance. And he sealed us with his Holy Spirit. These are incredible things. So, after sort of surveying all these wonderful things that we have in the gospel, Paul, in verse 15, shifts gears a little bit. It says, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, he then talks about what he's thankful for and what he's praying for, but he introduces his response to their faith in Christ, their love for all the saints, by first establishing the fact that these are genuine believers. I think this is important for us to understand. And so that we can appreciate how he prays for them, we need to understand what Paul establishes in verse 15 is that he believes these are genuinely converted, born-again Christian people. He says, I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. That is to say, you are people who are changed by the gospel. You trust Christ, and your trust in Christ is reflected in the fact that you have shown love and generosity and compassion for other believers. These two things say to me that you are people who have been transformed by this gospel that I was just exulting in. That's why also in verse 13, he says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." He says, you people are the real deal, and it excites me. I'm thankful for this. So for this reason, and then he explains the reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, verse 16, what's his response? "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." So his response to hearing that the Ephesian church has been really and truly changed is thankfulness and prayer. He's grateful to the Lord for doing this transforming work in them, and he's also praying for them. This transformation of the gospel, that is to say conversion, when we go from being an unbeliever to a believer, is something that Paul's excited about, but that he's not strictly satisfied with. He understands that God's will for this Ephesian church is that they would grow in their living out this gospel transformation that's happened in them. We're going to find out exactly what that is, but we're going to hold off here for a moment. He says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And then verse 17, that, in other words, this that introduces what he's praying for. And this is the focus of our time together this morning. What does he pray for the Ephesian church? Well, he starts by saying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul's prayer is very Trinitarian. He prays that the Father, who is our Father through the work of the Lord Jesus, by means of Christ's work, he prays that the Father would send the Holy Spirit to do something. Now, what that something is, we're going to talk about in a moment. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. He prays that the spirit, who is characterized here as a spirit of wisdom and of revelation, revelation simply being the noun form of revealing, showing, uncovering, says that, "I pray that the Father, who is our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, would grant that the Holy Spirit, whom you've already been sealed with, would grow you in your understanding," who would reveal to you better your understanding and knowledge of this Father that we have. There's something important here, I think, that we should see, which is this theological connection between our growth in godliness and the work of the Holy Spirit here, which is that Paul continuously affirms that to grow in this godly understanding is the work of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say, "I pray that you would discover a deeper knowledge, deeper wisdom, understanding of the Father," but that the Holy Spirit would reveal it. That's important. But what's implicit in the fact that he's praying that the Holy Spirit would do this in the Ephesian church means that even though this is the Spirit's work, that Paul is not passive or neutral in his desire for this to happen. Paul does not sit back and say, "Well, God's going to do whatever he's going to do. I hope they grow in godliness, but there's simply nothing I can do about it." He prays. He understands that growing in godly wisdom is a work of the Spirit, and so he asks God to do that. He prays that the Holy Spirit would give wisdom and reveal things to the Ephesian church. Now, again, before we even get to what exactly he prays that God would reveal, he gives us another description of what it means for the Holy Spirit to reveal these things. He says in verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Now, for the Holy Spirit to grow us in wisdom and revelation, to reveal things to us, is to have the eyes of our hearts enlightened. That is to say, again, the Spirit's work is to open our eyes that cannot be opened by our own power. There are a few takeaways here I want to talk about before we get to the crux of what Paul has prayed for these people. One is that Paul cared not only for his immediate situation, but for the spiritual welfare of these people who were far away. He wrote to them from prison, never knowing if the executioner was going to come get him the following morning. And yet Paul was concerned for and excited about what God was doing in other parts of the world among other people. It's also, as I said, implicit here that Paul was not satisfied with simply the Ephesians being converted. Great, you came to faith in the Lord, so now we'll just move on to somebody else. But he understood that their conversion was the beginning of a life of discipleship. It's also important that we don't gloss over the fact that Paul did not simply ask God to do this or that in the Ephesian church, but it was accompanied by gratitude. Paul continuously models this, that he is confidently, regularly interceding for various reasons to the Lord, while also intertwining that intercessory prayer with thankfulness. And we also see, before we even move on to the things that Paul prayed for, that God would help them understand, is that Paul understood that the way believers grow in godly wisdom is by God's help. And that's why he was praying for it, not just telling the Ephesians, get better at being Christian people. Just suck it up and be better Christians. You can do it. They can't do it. He says, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would help you by revealing these things to you, by opening the eyes of your heart to understand some things. And what are those things? Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened to understand these things. The three things that Paul prays that the Holy Spirit would reveal to the Ephesians, to grow them in godly wisdom, are the three things that we should pray for ourselves that the Holy Spirit would help us to see. And the first one is growing in our comfort in God's calling. Look at the second part of verse 18 again. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. The word know here might seem funny if we are clear in our understanding of the fact that these are Christian people that he's talking to. That's why I wanted to make sure we establish that. Paul is not praying for their conversion. Paul is not praying that these unbelievers, these lost people who do not know Christ, would come to know him in some sort of initial converting way. He's not praying that because he's already said, I'm so grateful that you're Christian people. I'm so grateful that you've been transformed by the gospel. You love the saints. You know and trust Christ. So he says, because I've heard about this, I'm praying that you might know what is the hope to which he has called you. So no seems odd, since he's already affirmed that they have trusted Christ. So don't they already know this hope? I mean, isn't that the heart of the gospel? Well, as we all know, knowledge is a spectrum, isn't it? This knowing is a knowing better. I'm praying for you guys that you would grow in your understanding of this hope to which he's called you. I know that you know it, but I want you to know it better. What is the hope? Well, a hope, intrinsically, is something that you find comfort in before you receive the thing that you're expecting. It's not just a sense of expectation. Because if I go into the dentist and I'm sitting in the waiting room and I know I'm going to get a root canal in half an hour, I don't say I'm hoping for a root canal. There's no hope there. There is expectation, but there's not hope. Hope is when you're looking forward to something you don't yet have and experience a sense of comfort knowing that it's coming. When we grow in our understanding and our appreciation of our hope, we grow in our comfort. That first summer that we took our little ones to Kings Island, our kids knew that something good was coming. But that second summer, they were way more excited about it because they had a better understanding of what they were hoping in. Paul wanted the Ephesians to get a better grasp of the hope that they already had so that they might rest in it more fully. That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What is the hope? What is it that they're trusting in? Well, they're trusting in a hope that God has called them to. That is, they grow in their comfort in the gospel when they grow in their understanding, their embrace of the fact that their hope relies on the fact that God called them, not that they responded in faith. In other words, this is a hope that they can take comfort in because it's a hope that God ordained, he decreed for them. That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. They can grow in comfort, the comfort that hope provides, when they grow in their confidence that God's calling from before the foundation of the world that we saw earlier in this chapter. God's calling is what sustains and establishes their hope. In John 10, a famous passage in which Jesus is teaching a mixed group, a group of disciples and skeptics, about who he is by means of a metaphor of himself as a shepherd. In verses 25 to 29, he says, "I told you and you do not believe." As to say, you religious leaders have rejected me. "The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe." Why? "You do not believe," he says, "because you are not among my sheep." It's not that they're not his sheep because they didn't believe. They didn't believe. They did not trust Christ because they were not his sheep. "My sheep hear my voice," he says, "and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Why? He says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." We can take comfort in the hope of our calling because the God who called us is so much more powerful than anything that might threaten to take that hope away. And this is what Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that they would grow in their knowledge of this hope, their understanding of this hope, so that they might experience a greater comfort as they grew in their understanding of their hope. So let's pray that for ourselves. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit would grow us in our sense of comfort, that our hope of eternal life is grounded in God's calling, not in our ability to earn it or to sustain it. Grow in our comfort in God's calling. Secondly, like Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, Let's pray that we would grow in our joyful anticipation of our inheritance. So Paul says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. And then, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? The riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Let's talk about that word riches. Because in certain contexts in the church, we might say, are we supposed to be excited about riches? That doesn't sound like a very Christian thing to do. I thought we were not supposed to be excited about being rich. I feel like I read that somewhere. Our inheritance is riches. Paul says, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would get you excited about being rich. He says, your inheritance is riches beyond anything that the world could ever give you. Paul prayed that the Holy Spirit would help us long for riches, but not what the world offers. What is it to be rich? If we think about this, why do people want to be rich? Why would just about anybody take a huge sum of money if it was offered to them? Why is being rich like the chief earthly compulsion of all people from the beginning of humanity? It's because being rich means there's so many things you don't have to worry about. If I had all the money I could take, I wouldn't have to worry about where my food's coming from, if this crisis is going to be navigatable, if I'm going to be able to overcome this thing. It takes away certain kinds of fear, at least that's the perception. There's so many problems I can avoid if I just had tons of money. And not just that, but I'd be able to enjoy the best of everything. I could afford to buy the things that would be the most enjoyable things that I could have. If I'm rich, I have fewer problems and I have more enjoyable things. Well, Paul says, man, my prayer for you guys, I'm so excited that you're believers. My prayer is that you would have the eyes of your hearts opened by the Holy Spirit, that you might know what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Because to live in God's presence forever is to experience the ultimate joy, the ultimate peace, the ultimate comfort. The riches of his glorious inheritance. We've seen this already established, but God puts his glory, that is to say the wonder of his power and his character, on display by giving transformed sinners an inheritance. This work of redemption, Paul says earlier in this chapter, is to the praise of his glory. That is to say, that we, his redeemed people, might praise him for his glorious nature and character. It's important to remind ourselves here again that this is not something we earned, but God puts his glory on display by mercifully and generously simply bestowing this to people who don't deserve it. We didn't earn this. It's an inheritance. This is something that we received not because we accomplished something, but simply because of what our relationship is to the Father who has the power to bestow it. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? That is to say, us. Saints, as we saw a few weeks ago, is the chief label that is used in the New Testament to refer to God's people, the church. Saint means a holy one, someone who has been purified. There are certain streams of the historical church that talk about saint this person and saint that person. The Bible knows no concept of people to be referred to as saints other than those who are Christian people. We are those transformed people, God's adopted children, ransomed through Christ's work. We've been promised an inheritance that is rich in a way that is profoundly richer than anything the world could offer us. So what does this mean? To grow in our understanding of the glorious inheritance, the riches of his glorious inheritance is in the saints, is to grow in our ability to keep the world and what it offers in perspective. It means always knowing that true joy, true comfort, true riches are not found here. It means growing in our understanding that godly wisdom is rooted in the anticipation of our eternal inheritance, something we have not received yet, but something that's been promised to us, that we might not be distracted or pulled away from that hope by some false joy or false security or false riches that the world offers. Growing in godly wisdom means growing in our joyful anticipation of our inheritance, life with God forever. And thirdly, Paul prays, and we should pray for ourselves, that we would grow in our confidence in God's willingness to act for us. God's willingness to act for us. So, Paul prays that the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, the Holy Spirit, would grow us in our ability to see what? That you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and thirdly, in verse 19, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? So Paul prays that the Holy Spirit would increase their understanding of their hope, their joy, their true joy, and thirdly, God's power. Why God's power? Paul says, I pray that you would grow in your anticipation of the hope to which he has called you, that you would get excited about it, that you'd get excited about what that inheritance looks like, that you would grow in your comfort to navigate the difficult things of this world, knowing that your hope is lying out there, that you would grow in your understanding of what that hope is, your inheritance, true riches that this world cannot offer. And thirdly, that you would have a better understanding of God's power. Why is that in there? Because we doubt. We doubt because our understanding is deficient of how powerful God is, how capable he is. We might doubt whether our hope is real. We might doubt whether we should choose eternal joy over the false joys of this world that are screaming for our attention. We might doubt whether God really cares about us, whether he really acts on our behalf. We might doubt whether or not we're going to make it to the finish line. If we're going to stay in the faith, because we know how weak and fragile we are. This doubt about God's power to grow us and to sustain us is reflected in whether or not we regularly pray about these things. Often our prayer life reflects a lack of confidence in either God's willingness or God's ability to act on our behalf. Prayerlessness is caused by doubt in God's inclination or capability to work. And Paul wanted the Ephesians to gain a better appreciation of God's power and how he uses it. He knows you will not grow in your hope. You will not grow in your focus on the heavenly riches of your inheritance if you do not grow in your understanding and appreciation of God's power. They go hand in hand. He points to the nature of this power by saying, "What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might?" And I'm going to throw verse 20 in there, even though we're not going to unpack this until, Lord willing, next week. "The working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." So verse 20 talks about how great his might is. The power of the God who raised Christ from the dead. But what Paul is pointing to here that we're going to focus on for now is the fact that this powerful God used his power for a particular reason, which is to accomplish a grand plan to rescue and transform us. Paul says, "I'm praying that you might gain a better appreciation of God's power, the God who used his power to overcome death and sin on your behalf, glorify Christ, and bring you into his kingdom as his adopted children, the power of that God." In other words, that you might grow in your understanding of how powerful God is and just how willing he is to use that power for your benefit. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. In our prayer for godly wisdom, that is to say that we would grow in our sense of comfort in our hope, sense of joy in our inheritance, let's also pray that the Holy Spirit would grow us in our confidence in God's power. That he would grow us in our confidence in his willingness to use that power to act on our behalf. We want to grow in godliness, right? The mark of every true Christian person is that they want to grow in godliness. We grow in godliness by growing in our sense of comfort that we have in the gospel, resting in the knowledge that our hope is secure. We grow in godliness by growing in our appreciation of the riches that await us, our inheritance, eternal joy in the presence of the Father, which helps to make the substitute joys of this world fade in their allure. And what's tied to all of these things is the third thing that Paul prays for the Ephesians, which is that they would grow in their understanding and appreciation and trust in the power and the willingness of our powerful Heavenly Father to act on our behalf. Like Paul, we should pray that the Holy Spirit would grow us in godly wisdom, that he would grow us in our comfort in God's calling, that he would grow us in our joyful anticipation of our inheritance, and that he would grow us in our confidence in God's willingness to act powerfully for us. Let's pray together. Father, we take comfort in the knowledge that the power of the gospel does not come from within, so to speak. It is not rooted in our perceptiveness, our spiritual insight, our cleverness, our natural tendencies. We understand that the power of the gospel, the power of your transforming work, comes to us by means of the Holy Spirit, who awakens in us new life, who seals us for our inheritance, and who dwells in us to grow us in godliness. And so, like Paul, we pray, God, that by your Holy Spirit, you would grow us in our sense of comfort in your calling, that we would be comforted by the knowledge of what awaits us in the midst of life's difficulties, that we would grow in our understanding of the riches of our glorious inheritance, so that the things that would try to be substitutes for those riches in this world would not appeal to us in that way. And that we would grow in our confidence in your power and your willingness to act on our behalf. That our prayer lives would be marked by a confidence that you hear us, that you love to act on our behalf, and that you are able to act on our behalf. Because we know that we won't grow in our hope or in our joyful anticipation if we do not grow in our understanding of your power and willingness. Help us in these things, Father. We thank you for Christ's saving work, and I pray you would grow us in it if we know you, and that you would draw us to faith in that message of transformation through Christ's work if we don't. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.